So, you know, excuse the cups. You know, I gave you a shot still in each one of them, so they're not full. But just enough to enjoy it and then be done with it. So, but we'll make do. We'll get some more. They're coming. But in the meantime, if you can turn to Matthew 26. And by now we're familiar with this portion of Scripture. We've done it quite a few times with communion, but I want to get a new light on this a little bit this morning. But Matthew 26 and verses 26 through 29. Jerry, did you notice that I put the reference in there?
Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Matthew 26, 26 through 29. And if you haven't noticed, the Scripture reference is in the bulletin as well. So starting in Matthew 26, verse 26, it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" And we'll stop right there. And I want you to notice there's two words that really stood out to me. And those two words are the, well, one word, but it's in two places, is the word new. And Jesus refers to the newness being the blood of his New Testament. And we know that to be the new covenant, the new covering for sins that's actually Christ's blood. But then he also says, "I'm not going to drink it again until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so the word in communion for today is going to be new, and it's going to be this year that we're welcoming in. And I think it's a word that the Lord's trying to communicate to us, saying there's something new coming. There's something new. And, you know, as I read these scriptures, and I got to be honest with you, these scriptures are not my favorite. For some reason, they're not, you know, and When I read the Gospels, I want to read about, you know, I like seeing things about Jesus. You know, I like seeing him heal people. I like seeing him raise the dead. I like seeing him being victorious. I mean, isn't it nice to read the Gospels and see that? You know, and we've been watching this show. It's called The Chosen. And it's so nice to see Jesus active doing those things, you know, where people would come to him and they were desperate. The leper comes to him. And they're in a desperate situation knowing that if this Jesus that stands before them doesn't do something, that there is nothing that can be done. They're on their last hope. And so it's neat to see Jesus having compassion on those people and saying, the Pharisees might not do anything, other people might not do anything, but I am going to do something. You know, you're at your last breath, you're at your last hope, and I am the hope that's here at the last. And so it's neat to see him that way. I don't like to see him in this manner. I don't like to see him getting ready to face death. You know, I love the stories about feeding the 5,000 and how, you know, he had all these people there and the miraculous, you know, fish and loaves just multiplied and the people were fed. But in these scriptures, it's sad. And so when we approach communion generally, we do it with solemnness. We do it with a bit of sadness, knowing that this is what it's referencing and this is what we're honoring is Christ's death. But I like the victorious Christ. And I know there's victory in his death, but it seems like in these scriptures that Satan had a little bit of triumph going on. And I don't really like that. You know, I don't like reading about it. But my solution, besides not reading these scriptures very much, is looking at these scriptures and saying, you know what, there's something that Christ is pointing to that we need to look at a little more closely. And and the word that he's using that he's pointing us to is the word new. Is you're going to drink it new with me. And he's trying to tell us something. There's a promise going on in the middle of his preparation for death. And can you imagine being in preparation for death, knowing that you're going to be beaten, knowing you're going to go to the cross, knowing you're going to die, in the middle of that, talking to your disciples and saying, this is the blood of the New Testament. I'm not going to drink it again until I drink it new with you. And there's hope in that. That's what he's parlaying to us, is there's hope. Even in the midst of everything that he's going through and it was necessary that he went through it, There's newness inside of it. And sometimes when we go through something, we don't understand that the Lord's really using it to bring about something new in us. You know, we struggle for years. And you know, it seems like we go through the same thing over and over again. And some people make a joke and say, oh, the Lord's working on me, you know, and he's been working on me over and over and over and over. You know, and you think, I'm never going to get off this hamster wheel. But what he's trying to say to us is, I'm using that season, if you'll listen, to bring about something new. To bring about something new. So in the middle of this death season for Christ, hidden in the scriptures is the newness that he's bringing about through the death. And so we focus not just on the death, but we focus on the newness that Christ is bringing about. Is this making sense? In Matthew 26:29, he says, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so Jesus is doing a new thing that the disciples didn't understand. How many times have we been on our walk, we've been in the midst of something, and we're complaining to the Lord, or we're upset, and you know, rightfully so, sometimes we could be. And we're thinking, Lord, what is going on? And it doesn't make sense to me. And it takes us to trust completely, to understand, Lord, you must be bringing about something new in the process that you're bringing me through. Even though it's not fun, even though my eyes don't like what they see, even though the feelings that I have aren't really my favorite feelings, but Lord, you must be doing something new. Let me to see, or help me see, that the process you're bringing me through is an enablement for me to enter into something new. And Lord, don't let me stand in my own way, because I seem to do that quite a bit. So Jesus is doing a new thing. We know that through his death, all things would be made new. We know that there's going to be a day that is new that we take a part in. We're going to sit at this table with Christ, and he's no longer going to be just the man on the tree that's cursed for our sakes. He's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're going to sit down at this table, and it's going to be a celebration. And it's going to be the new cup that's given to us. And we're going to have a new name written on our foreheads. And we're going to be excited in that day, because we're going to see the full victory that Christ has realized for us and that we have just walked into through him. But we couldn't get there if we didn't go through the old. We could never get to the new if we didn't go through the old. The new will never come if you don't go through the old. And there's one thing about the old, and that is that we tend to hang on to the old. We tend to hang on to the old without actually ever dealing with the old. You know, some people say, well, I've gone through this for so long. And we can go through those things for so long, but we can never sometimes deal with those things even though we're going through them. Does that make sense? We go through the old, but we don't deal with the old to get to the new. And so we just seem to just keep going through the old. But God has commissioned for us to get through the old, not to just go through it, but to deal with it. And so we can be entering into a newness, a newness. We sometimes don't deal with the old. At least we don't deal with it the Lord's way. And sometimes, even in the process of going through the old, I'm so focused on the new. And I think, Lord, you're going to do something new. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. I can see it out here, that I don't deal with the old because I'm so focused on the new. So there's two things that can happen. You can go through the old and not deal with the old. And you can look to the new without dealing with the old as well. But we want to deal with the old so we can enter into the newness. And I know I'm saying new and old quite a bit, but this will all make sense in a minute. But in order to get to the new, we have to go through the old, and we can't go around it. We can't skirt it. I'm a skirter. You know what I mean? I'm one of those people that goes around. You know what I mean? If I can get away from something and just bypass it, I'm a bypasser. You know what I mean? I'll do it, you know. But the bad thing about being a bypasser is I never confront the situation head on and deal with it. And that way it's kind of lingering around for 20 years. You know what I mean? Because I just skirted it. You know, it's like when I had to deal with my parents, you know, I just won't call them for 15 years. You know, it won't go away. It'll just fester and get worse. But then the problem will still be there, but I'll just skirt around it. And then I'm not dealing with it 15 years ago. I had to deal with it after 15 years. Did everybody get what I'm saying? So instead of just dealing with the old 15 years ago and stepping out into the new, I had to wait 15 years to step out into the new. But God wants us to deal with the old, because through the old, he brings about a newness of life. He brings you into something, a portion of new blessing. And I'm not one of those people that is just, you're going to be blessed, 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 and I digress and all this stuff. But he wants to bless you in new ways. But sometimes we stand in our own way. We stand in our own way. And I'm talking about myself, big and bad here. But sometimes I'm so focused on the new, I get desperate to get to it. And then I forget that the old's still there waiting to be dealt with. But in order to get to the new, I have to go through the old, and I can't go around it, and I can't go over it. So Jesus, we read in Matthew 26, he's preparing for the cross. He's preparing for death. And he's hinting at something new. Even in the midst of death, he's hinting at something new. And he's hinting that this newness is going to come after the death of the old. But still he realizes that he's going to have to go through the old to get to the new. And so what does he do? He decides, I'm going to be obedient to God's will through the old. Because if I'm not obedient through the old, I'm never going to get to the new. And I'm not going to bring my disciples, my followers to the new either. So the key for Christ going through the old was the fact that he had to do the Lord's will. And we all know the story of him in Gethsemane when he's sitting there and he's saying, Lord, let this cup pass from me. And there's different theories on what he's saying there and why he's saying it. He's saying, Lord, if you will, let this cup pass from me. But yet, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. And some think that that's a bit of his humanity coming out, saying, no, he's knowing he's going to face something that's so extreme. But yet, he says, not my will, Lord, yours be done. I'll go through this. Because as he's on the cross, he's able to say, it is finished, that he finished the work. He didn't skirt it, but he went through it and overcame it. And so he's realizing this newness that took obedience to get through it. And so many of us want to admit we're okay, don't we? I'm okay. And even when the Holy Spirit prompts us to deal with something, we kind of shut that off. I'm a quencher of the Holy Spirit, you know. When he says something to me and, you know, you need to deal with this, you know, I'll be like, whatever, you know, and I'll put him off a little bit, you know, and then I won't deal with it and I'll think it's dealt with, but it's not dealt with. And then, you know, time goes on and then I can't live with myself and nobody else can live with me either. And I'm like, you know, okay, Lord, he keeps bringing it back up for some reason. But so many times we want to say we're okay. We're okay. And the truth is we're really not okay. We've turned off the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes we get in the church and we hang on to salvation so long that we completely forget sanctification. Don't hold on to salvation so tightly that you forget the process of sanctification. Because the Lord wants to deal with us as his people. He doesn't save us and leave us. He saves us and sanctifies us. And so sometimes the Holy Spirit will come to us saying, I want you to deal with this so I can bring you to a new place. I can bring you to a new blessing. I can bring about new things in your life. But it's going to take this process, but you got to listen to my voice. What's happened is we've grown so accustomed to the old that even though we're desperate for the new, we're still clinging to the old. We refuse to deal with the old to make way for the new. And I guess the question that I had for myself is, have I dealt with death in order to get to the resurrection? In the process of what Christ has shown us, have I dealt with the death of some of my old to deal with the resurrection of the new in my life? Because, you know, the whole process that we're going through is like Paul says, he says, put off the old man and put on the new man. And sometimes I'm so hesitant to put off the old man that I can't put on the new man. You can't have it both. You know, it's like you wearing a snowsuit and then in the summer you leave the snowsuit on and you wear those Bahama shorts on top of the snowsuit, so you can still see the snowsuit over the under the shorts, and it doesn't make any sense, so people kind of think you're crazy a little bit, but that's a process. He's like, why wouldn't you take the snowsuit off? Because it's summer now, man, and put some shorts on, brother. You know, enjoy your summer. But sometimes we like to leave on the snowsuit, and it doesn't make any sense. But have you dealt with the death in order to get to the resurrection? And we're so horrible about wanting to deal with the old our old way. We'll say, yeah, Lord, I'm going to deal with the old, but Lord, I'm going to do it my way. Because my way has seemed to work over and over. It just works, Lord. And I'm being facetious. You know, I always say that, you know, my way works. Never. And but I keep telling myself it is, and that line that you say, you know, the definition of insanity is you keep doing things over and over again, expecting it to work each time, something like that. Yeah, there we go, expecting a different result. But, so, you know, when we deal with the old, why don't we just go to the Lord and say, Lord, you deal with it. You do it your way, and let me submit to your way instead of me, Lord. Just keep doing it my way, thinking it's going to work, because it doesn't work. It only works God's way. It only works God's way. In 2 Kings 5, we see this military man. I'm sorry, I don't have the scripture up here. I have to take my word for it, unless Ben can do some technical kung fu back there. But in 2 Kings 5, we see this great military man. His name is Naaman. And Naaman seemed to have it all together. He was a military man. He was highly honored in Syria. The word says that he was, actually, let me read the word. It says that the Syrians, anyway, he was blessed by the Lord. Syria was blessed by the Lord under Naaman. But there was one little problem with Naaman. There's one little problem. Naaman had leprosy. So even though the fact was that he was a great military man, he was honored, he was high of stature, people feared him, he has this little problem, and that problem is leprosy. And one thing that's so funny about Naaman when I was reading the scripture was that even though Naaman had leprosy, it wasn't Naaman that sought out healing from the Lord. That even though Naaman was becoming more and more leprous over the years, or would, he's not the one that sought out healing from the Lord, even though he was in desperate need of it. Can you imagine? You're a big tough guy. You have a stature in the world, or maybe you're a tough woman, whatever. You have stature in the world, and all of a sudden you get cancer, or you get something that's so devastating, but you won't admit it. You won't just go and say, Lord, I need your help. But you proudly stand saying, this will be taken care of. I'll do it myself. And that's what Naaman was doing. So it wasn't him that asked for help, but it was his wife's servant, and she was a Jewish woman, and she sought healing on Naaman's behalf. And so in 1 Kings 5, 2 through 3, and then I'll read verses 9 through 11, it says this. It says, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, and that's like saying, I would to God, or I pray to God, that my Lord, talking about Naaman, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, talking about Elisha, for he would recover him of his leprosy. So she's saying to her mistress, to her master, which is Naaman's wife, if he could just get to Israel, and if he could just see Elisha the prophet, he'd be healed. And so basically the wife tells Naaman, and then it continues on in verse 9, it says, so Naaman came with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth. I mean, he was angry. Have you ever been wroth? I don't know. But he went away. He was angry. And he said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. See, Naaman wanted a majestic healing. He wanted a healing where everyone could see the splendor and wow, look at Naaman be healed. He didn't want to do it God's way. He didn't want to do it a lowly way. He wanted to do it his own way. And so many times we cry out for healing, we cry out for renewal, but in our crying out, we insist that it's done our way. We say, Lord, I want healing, and Father, I want renewal, and I want blessing, but I want you to do it the way I want it. And we can stop right there and say the Lord is probably not going to answer our request when we come to him that way. We're approaching him the way Naaman did. But we can understand that God doesn't offer salvation our own way. He offers it one way, his way. And deliverance and healing only comes one way as well, his way. In Mark 8, I never understood the scripture, but in Mark 8, we see Jesus, and he heals a blind man. He actually takes the blind man out of town. And that's strange to me anyway. But you know the story where Jesus spits on the ground, he makes mud, he spits on the man's eyes, puts it on his eyes, and the man's healed. Well, what I didn't understand is he takes the man out of town. You see, he had a crowd going on. And instead of in front of this crowd making a display of his healing, he takes the man out of town, and then he spits on the man's eyes. And he commands him to be healed, and the story, he's healed. But I'm like, what's the significance of getting spit on, Lord? What's the significance of you spitting on his eyes this time, but the other time you didn't spit, you just commanded healing and it happened. But what was the significance? And I think the significance isn't so much in the method that Jesus was using, because we could probably make a religion out of spitting on people's eyes, right? We say, everyone wants to be healed, I'm going to come here and I'm going to spit on your eyes, you know? And we make a form and formality out of it, you know? But I think Jesus is saying, don't worry about the method. Just be obedient to what I've told you to do right now. And so when we come to the Lord, we have to listen and obey what he's saying specifically, because if we don't, we're not going to get what we want or what we need if we're not obedient to what he's told us to do. And sometimes you might say, you know what, I want you to grovel on the ground 7 times. And you're like, that's ridiculous. Why did you have me do that, Lord, but you just had him walk off? You know, and we try to say, what's going on? You know, why did that guy get healed and this one didn't? And I don't think the Lord just heals everybody. You know, sometimes he has us go through different things. But what is he telling us to do specifically to get healed spiritually, physically, mentally? And we're not doing it because he specifically called us to a new way, a different way. There was no magic in the dirt. There was no magic in the spit. But there was obedience. And that's what Jesus responded to in the man. It had to do with the man's obedience and his faith. And so the question for me is, when I'm going through something like that, do I believe in God's way? Or do I insist on my own? And do I believe God's way enough to where I can be healed? So many of us need healing, you know, mentally, spiritually, physically. We need it. We need to get through some of those things that have hindered us for so many years. But am I insisting on my own way? Or have I said, God, I'm open, I'm submitted, so whatever you want me to do to get healing, Lord, I'm going to do it. Am I hanging on to my own way when it's been proved over and over again that my way doesn't work? Isaiah 43:18-19, it says, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? It will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So what he's saying to the Israelites and he's saying to us is, don't remember the former thing, how it used to be done. Don't consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. It shall spring forth. And he says it's going to make a way in the desert. It's going to make rivers in the desert, in that place where you thought there was dryness and it was never going to be any different. When you hearken to my voice, I'm going to bring a river in the place where there was dryness. So what is it that hangs on us, in us, and what do we hang on to in us, but we desperately need the Lord to heal us of? Maybe it's old hurts, old wounds, unforgiveness, old sin. But have we failed to receive because we failed to believe and we failed to trust in Jesus' methods? Because he's making a new way. He's making a new way, but are you willing to depart from the old way? We entered into 2020, and we're talking about, I normally don't get too excited about New Year's, you know, it's not a big deal to me, but 2020, man, it makes you think, you know, it's like, man, that went really fast. You know, I remember when it was 2000, everyone was making a big deal about 2000 and the Y2K bug, and that never panned out too well. But, you know, it's such a big deal when we hit the new century, but now we're in the new decade, and it's been 20 years, but it's gone so fast. And you know, to be honest with you, I act like it's still 1993. You know, I still, you know, respond to things as if it's still 1993 and nothing's changed, and my mind is still there in a lot of ways. Anybody have that problem? You know, and it's like my kids are like, Dad, it's 2020. Yeah, well, I thank you. You know, yes, you don't. Don't ever go there either. But, you know, I'm You didn't miss anything, man. Or better yet, you might have missed everything.
No cell phones.
So, yeah, that's right. Right. But, you know, it's 2020, and 20 years went really quick. But I'm hanging on. I'm hanging on to things like it's still 93, 94, 95. And I feel like sometimes I've been stuck there. And I need to get over it and turn my back to it and say, Lord, you're doing a new thing. Help me to put to bed everything that I held on to back there and realize that's over, that you're doing a new thing in this earth. And Lord, I want to be a part of the new thing that you're doing. I want to be a part of the new thing you're doing in the church. I want to be a part of the new thing you're doing in my life. And Lord, I don't want to be stuck in a place that's riddled with old emotion, old hurts, old unforgiveness, old pain. But Father, I want to put it to bed. And I want to deal with it, to get through it, to get on to the new. And then, Lord, I want to see you glorified in the new. I want to be a part of the new. Does everyone want to be a part of the new? Then allow God to deal with the old. Allow him to deal with the old. Pray this prayer with me this morning. And just say this to yourself. You can say it out loud if you want to. But it's really simple. Lord, help me to receive the new by allowing you to deal with the old. Reveal to me, Lord, my pride, my stubbornness, my self-will. And Lord, help me to receive the newness that you have for me, that you have for my family. Lord, heal me of hurts, of wounds, spiritually, mentally, and Father, even physically, heal me. As I take communion today, Lord, let me see that you went through death to ensure newness of life for me. Help me to live in newness of life. In Jesus' name. Father, as we take communion, Lord, I pray that you would bring about that newness. And Father, we take communion this morning in the new year, Lord, in the new way, looking forward to new things that you're doing, excited about the new things that you're bringing about. Lord, give us a newness of our minds, our hearts, and help us to come alongside, Lord, as you move mightily in this year. Father, we come together this morning, and Lord, we know that we have an enemy who would like to stop what you're doing, and he stops and tries in so many ways. But Father, you said you would build your church and the gates of hell would not prevail. And so, Lord, we pray with that scripture to not let the gates of hell prevail against what you're doing here, but Father, that you would be victorious even more still. But the victorious the way you want to be victorious, Lord, not the way we would want. But Father, we're expectant, we're excited, and we're ready to warfare, to pray, to be a part of what you have, Lord. Lord, bless this church. Bless the congregants, Lord. Bless their families. Lord, bring newness of life to them. Father, we bless your name, and we thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Lord, we understand the season of death that you went through, and we understand the newness of life that you created through what you went through. And so, Father, we thank you this morning as we take communion. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to have Ben and Elizabeth pass out the wine and the bread. Yeah, if you guys want to do that first, the cups. Or just do the cups first and then you can kind of.
Oh, right. We should both have cups because they're so good. Okay. Thank you. Okay.
and then we'll pray for both. Okay, in John 6:32-35, Jesus says to the disciples, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then they said unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Jesus is the bread of life. He's the newness of life. So as we take communion as the bread, as his body, we understand the newness that he gives to us. Let's pray for the bread. Father, we thank you for your body, which was beaten, which was bruised for us. Lord, we commemorate that today. We understand that today. And we thank you, Lord, without your body being broken, Father, that there would be no remission of sins. There would be no newness of life, Lord, that you had to go through that process. And so we understand, Father, and we thank you for it. We love you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, "Let a man examine himself, eat of the bread, drink of the cup. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he broke the bread, he gave thanks, and he said, "Take and eat, all of you." The wine is a symbol, obviously, of Christ's blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And Jesus says, this is the cup. This cup is a new covenant. Speaking of the newness, this is a new covenant. No longer is the old in effect, but the new has come. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And then Matthew 26:27, he took the cup, he gave thanks, he offered it to them, and he said, "Drink from it, all of you." Father, we thank you for your blood. We thank you, Lord, that through your blood, Father, we have remission of sins. We have salvation. But Lord, we have so much more. Father, we have the process of sanctification because we have become yours through your sacrifice, Lord. So we thank you, Father, that we are called into your family. We're called the children of God. We have been renewed. And Lord, Father, you are creating in us yourself day by day, moment by moment. Lord, we will be realized that time when we are at the table with you in complete newness, Lord, drinking the new cup in the new kingdom, your kingdom. And so, Father, we love you and we thank you for your sacrifice, in Jesus' name. And I'm going to have you all stand, and we're going to pray for this year, this new year. You can stay in your seats. We won't circle around, but just stand with me. And, you know, I love the unity that's being built in the church. It really excites me. And so I really wanted to take this time and just pray together for the new year, for each one of us, for our families, and for the church. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this church that you're bringing together, that you're unifying, that you're going to use in mighty ways, Lord. And Father, I cover them in your blood. I cover us in your blood. And Father, I put your protection over them. I put your hand upon them. I loose your angels to guard, surround, and protect them. Lord, everything that they do in this new year, Lord, I pray that you would bless it. Father, as they are reading the Word, I pray that you would bless their time in the Word. As they are with their families, Lord, I pray that you would bless their families. Lord, as they are working at their jobs or whatever they do during the day, whatever it could be, Father, I pray that you would bless everything they put their hands to. Father, I pray that you would bless their coming in, their going out, and their relationships, Father, with other believers and non-believers as well, Lord, that you would use them in mighty ways. Father, that you would bring the Word to their minds, that you would set their feet upon a rock. Lord, that they would be an example to who you are, Father, that what you've done in their lives, that they would be a living, walking, breathing, speaking testimony to the power of Jesus Christ in their lives. And Father, we pray that you would just cover them and keep them. Bless their husbands, their wives, every relationship, Father, that represents the kingdom of God, that you would make it so impactful on this earth. We bless their children and their relationships with their children. And Father, that you would bring about a deeper bond, a deeper blessing, Lord, that it would resemble the closeness of the Father and the Son. And so, Father, bless this year for them. And we thank you, Lord. Unite us closer together as a church. Make us one in mission, one in purpose. And let us stand one for another behind each other at all times in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, and we bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.